From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to continue to Let the Bible Speak from John's Gospel, chapter 2, in our continuing series of studies in the life of Christ. The portion, verse 12 through 22 in the second chapter of John, deals with Christ's cleansing of the temple. We're looking at that event this week, and we'll continue, God willing, into next week as we ponder the significance of it for us today. So, stay with us. During this half hour, we'll bring you some good gospel music, but we'll start first with our hot topic for the day. According to a New Testament professor, the rapture theory is nuts. Dr. Barbara R. Rossing, professor of New Testament at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, says that the popular rapture theory is unbiblical and simply nuts. Given that she was reviewing the best-selling nonsense of the left-behind phenomenon, her conclusion is not difficult to understand. There's a computer game based on the Left Behind books, and part of the blurb for the game reads, "Command your forces through intense battles across a breathtaking, authentic depiction of New York City. Recover ancient scriptures and witness spectacular angelic and demonic activity as a direct consequence of your choices." Rossing quite rightly complained about ads for the game online that showed gun-wielding soldiers marching in New York City, helicopters floating overhead and people being killed, all accompanied by the music of Amazing Grace. Oh, this is sheer fantasy. It's worse. It's utterly unbiblical, and it throws a cloud of scorn over the entire doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the theory of a secret rapture of the saints before the Great Tribulation is widely held, and that not all who espouse it follow the Left Behind bandwagon. But it's a theory dating back only to around 1830, and it has no basis in Scripture. Christ is coming again, and I believe coming to reign on the earth. But the any-moment pre-tribulation rapture theory misses the Bible's teaching on the subject by a wide margin. It has many bad effects, not least that it makes it easy for liberals to appear more biblical than fundamentalists, as they establish their own doctrine of the end times. For example, Rossing gives a very different, but even more unbiblical spin to the book of Revelation. She says, "As we frame our thinking for the 21st century, frame the question of God's unfinished future in ecological terms, and ask, how can we as Christians find a biblical vision of hope for the future that addresses ecological economics, that addresses the future of this earth, our home, and is God's home, and will not be left behind?" This is the old liberal position that the only real kingdom of God comes as the result of what man does in this present age. It recasts the doctrine of sin and salvation in earthly and temporal terms and loses sight of the glorious return of our Savior. The message is plain. Let us lay aside the folly of sensational fiction and return to the sober reality of the Word of God. Christ's return, not some man-made new system of ecology and economics, is the blessed hope of the Church. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listening to Let the Bible Speak. In our latest issue of the LTBS Quarterly Magazine, we're dealing with the book of Psalms primarily. There are other things that will be of great interest to you, but we're dealing with a study of the Psalms. One of the great problems Christians have in reading the Old Testament is finding Christ in the Old Testament. Here you'll find a very informative article on the Psalms and the Savior. We invite you to write or call for your free copy of the Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We'd like to hear from you.
With his stripes, our souls are
Friday's program, we got through the introductory material and reached the great central truth of our Bible study from John chapter 2 concerning Christ's cleansing of the temple. The moral and spiritual significance of the cleansing of the temple will be seen in that he did three great things. First, Christ chased the corruptors of the temple, verses 14 through 16. And from that we deduce first, his zeal displayed his powerful anger. We'll go on to show that his zeal led to pertinent action. But first, we return to the thought of his zeal showing his anger against the corruptors of the temple.
It has been well remarked that the Lord Jesus normally operated by a word or by a touch. See how active he is here. He goes storming in. He finds probably the ropes that have been used or the cords that have been used to tie up the animals, and he gathers them together and he plaits them into something like a rope or a scourge. And then he wades into that crowd, that mad, jostling crowd, and he scatters them left and right and center. That's what he was doing. The anger. Powerful anger. Of Jesus Christ when he's faced with the corruptors of the house of God. That's not just an event of history. It's not something that is circumscribed by those circumstances and we can leave it in history and say that's all past. He is the same Christ today. And he has the same anger against the apostates that come in to the temple of God, to the church of God, and who corrupt the house of God. There is no more strong or strident opponent of the apostasy of our day than Jesus Christ. The people who take his name to deny his name, who use his name to attack his gospel, who use his name to do the devil's work and preach another gospel, have Christ as their enemy. Now, they may be mighty popular today. And they are. I made a prophecy. I'm not a prophet. But don't need to be a prophet to foresee this. But when the tragedy of September 11 hit and I spoke to you solemnly about it, I told you, pray that God would overrule, but unless he does a miracle, this event will be taken over by the ecumenical apostasy. And they will use it under the guise of saying, we never needed to have national unity more than today, so let us drop our denominational distinctives. I'm not too worried about that part. I'm a Presbyterian, but I can have fellowship with a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever, if he's true to God. But they will go on and say, I warned, let us drop not only our denominational distinctives, but the doctrinal distinctives. Let us even drop our Christian distinctives. And that's what has been happening all across America. And this is supposed to be the healing process. This is supposed to be the answer to the great troubles that are afflicting this nation. I said before and I say it again that the things that our leadership are doing are bringing the curse of God more effectively upon this nation than anything that its enemies could do. We have the spectacle in Greenville of a supposedly Christian church processing with heathens, with Jews, with Romanists, and with a bunch of apostate Protestants. Let us all get together. It doesn't matter whether you worship Allah or Jehovah. Who said that? It doesn't matter whether you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only way to heaven, or whether you say Muhammad is the only and final and great prophet of God. Doesn't matter. We can all worship together. We are all coming to the same God. My friend, that is the very corruption of the house of God that fires the anger of Jesus Christ. God didn't send His Son to be humiliated as Jesus was humiliated. He didn't send Him to suffer the agony of the cross and to bear the curse and the wrath of a sin-hating God for some bunch of idiotic apostates to come along and say, it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. I want to tell you, it matters everything to the God of that book. And it matters everything to the Christ of that book. He has a powerful anger. And I want to tell you something. And I say this patriotically, to drive God's people to their knees. America has more to fear from the anger of Jesus Christ than all the bombs and the suicide bombers and all the rest of it that Osama bin Laden and the whole Islamic religion can spew out. God can deal with our enemies. But as Eli once said to his sons, we can put in the word nation for the word man. If a man sin against the Lord, listen, who will he have to intercede for him? Who will he have to plead with God? If once we make God our enemy, Christ our enemy, where is our hope? There's a powerful anger. Remember, of course, that the first coming prefigures the second. There is a very clear parallel between what Christ did at His first and what He will do at His second. I've already read Malachi chapter 3, the opening three verses. The Lord will suddenly come again. He is coming. Thank God He's coming. But who may abide the day of His coming? Who may stand when He appears? I want to tell you, my friend, however much in the minority, however much despised outside the camp, I'd rather be on that day among the despised few, the remnant, who are willing to take their stand for Christ, than to be a well-lauded and larded apostate who's denied Christ. Who may stand the day of His coming? Of course, that's a question that should come to every one of us. Can you stand the day of Christ's coming? Can you stand the scrutiny of Christ's eye? Can you stand the investigation of the returning Redeemer? If you look at that powerful anger, I said, this is the same Jesus. Yes, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Does it not remind you of Revelation chapter 6, when all the great men of the earth cry to the rocks to fall on them and hide them from what? Hide them from what? The words are ridiculous if you don't see Christ in them. But once you see Christ in them, far from being ridiculous, they are the most scary words in Scripture. Hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. I've often said it. You go into a farmyard, you might be afraid of a goose. If you're not afraid of a goose, you're an idiot. You might be afraid of a goat sometimes, ornery creatures. You might be afraid of a bull, and again, if you're not, you're an idiot. I've been in many a farmyard. The place I lived in North Antrim was sheep country. I've never even met an infant who was afraid of a little lamb. That's why I say the words are ridiculous. Unless you see Christ in them. The Christ of powerful anger. The wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of a despised Redeemer. The wrath of a rejected sacrifice. The wrath of Him whose blood is trampled beneath the feet of the ungodly. The powerful anger displayed by the zeal of Christ. His zeal also, of course, led him to a pertinent action. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's worth pointing out that he drove out both the perpetrators and their evil practices. He acted in righteous anger, but the point is he was under perfect self-control. Notice how carefully he did this. How differently he dealt with each of the several objects of his displeasure. He drove out the oxen and he drove out the sheep. But in so doing, he didn't put them in any danger of being lost. He threw the money to the ground, and while the owners certainly wouldn't have been happy, yet it could be picked up again and carried away. Was not Christ's intention, by the way, to deprive these traders of their money? His intention was just to stop them desecrating his Father's house. And notice what he did with the doves. He didn't release them. He said, take these things hence. For if he had done otherwise, they would have been probably put to danger and probably would have been killed. As Rive said, all were rebuked, all were instructed, but no one was really injured, nothing was lost. There's a marriage of zeal and wisdom here. I would to God that that was always true with us. I say even as a Protestant, I think there's nobody prouder of the Protestant Reformation than I am. And yet when I look back in Protestant history, I wish I could say that even the Reformers always had married to their zeal a Christ-like wisdom. But they're not perfect. He is. So they didn't. His zeal was always more than a hatred for sin. Now let me tell you something. This is something that we Bible believers need to understand. If your zeal is only a hatred for sin, it will soon become a despising of the sinner. And it will make you into a bigoted, self-righteous, hateful Pharisee. If your zeal is only a hatred for sin. Christ's zeal was not just a hatred for sin, it was that. But it was also a mighty love for God. And a mighty love for God's house. And a mighty love for God's work. And a mighty love even for sinners as God's creatures. It was the marriage of anger with love that created this zeal. So that when in his zeal he went forward to throw out the people who were profaning the temple, he was in control of both his feelings and his actions. Can you always say that about you or me? No, you can't. I wish you could. He was always in control of both his feelings and his actions. They did not control him. What a picture you have then of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org.
Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.